Well, good morning, everybody. Yeah, good. Yeah, thank you, Mark. Double duty this morning on camera and slides both. Thank you, Mark Riggle. We're going to be focusing on Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 this morning. And I've titled the message, Somebody's Knocking at My Door. Evelyn helped me with that title. Thank you, Evelyn. And I think Brad prayed what was on my heart, so we're good. We're good there. So, thank you, Brad. Well, a lot of us have seen a classic painting over the years where it's Jesus standing. It's kind of like a garden area, but there's a cottage or a house, and Jesus is knocking on the door. Have you guys? Some of you have seen that painting. And I always thought it was probably titled Jesus Knocking on the Door. Actually, I don't think the original was titled that. I think it might have been called Light of the World, maybe. He's holding a lantern. Holman Hunt did one of the earlier versions of that about 170 years ago. But it's intended to depict what we see in Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." Well, there are several versions of this painting. Holman Hunt did three different versions that I know of over the years. Several other artists also did versions of this that are very famous. But one thing I noticed about all the different versions of this painting, no matter who painted it, there's never a handle on the outside of that door or a doorknob on the outside of that door. And Holman Hunt, who did an early version of that painting, was asked about that, and somebody actually thought that was a mistake. They said, "You left something out in your painting." And he said, "Well, I actually meant to leave that out because Jesus gives us the decision there of whether that door is going to open or not. That he's not going to force that door open. It's got to be open from the inside." He said, "It's up to you and I to intentionally choose to invite Jesus into our hearts and into our lives." Well, I have a question for you this morning, starting out. How would you react to the possibility of Jesus knocking on the door at your house and him inviting himself? He wants to come in and hang out with you, maybe have a meal. How would you respond to that? If Jesus is offering, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
You would invite him in.
Yeah,
good decision.
I help anybody out.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's wonderful. And Jesus, actually, he's such a neat guest because not only does he want to come in, he says that he will come in and actually serve us a banquet when he comes in.
He will.
When somebody is knocking at your door, there's a few easy observations to make. There are a few obvious things, right? If somebody's knocking on your door, first of all, that means that they're separated from you. Right, there is a barrier of a door between you, so you're not hugging, you're not embracing. There's a bit of a barrier there between you. You're separated. And second of all, if somebody's taking the time to knock upon that door, it means they want that separation to stop. Right, they're trying to get your attention. They're saying, "Hey, I'm out here, and I'd like for you to open the door." And a third observation is that even if you could talk to that person through that door and have a conversation, your intimacy is pretty limited if that door doesn't get opened up. Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Look, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and you open that door, I will come in and we'll share a meal together as friends." You know, in Christian circles, through the years, at least since I was a kid, I've usually heard this explained as Jesus making an offer to the unsaved, right? Jesus is knocking on the door. He's trying to let people know, "Hey, I've provided a way for you to be saved and have a relationship with God through me if you'll open that door to your heart and your life to me." What does it mean to open that door, though? You know, in our culture, if we're talking about salvation, if that's what it means, in our culture, most people say, "Well, you've got to be a good person." Right, I'm a pretty good person. My good outweighs my bad. That's how the door is going to get open for me, at least the door to heaven. But the Bible teaches that our works are contaminated, even our good works. Isaiah 64, verses 5 through 7 and other places in the Bible speak to this. But you know, think about it. Even if you could do some good works, some perfectly good works that weren't tainted, your motives were perfect, you're motivated by the glory of God, even if you did perfectly good works, that doesn't remove previous bad works. That's like me, if Kim and I go to Martino's and I get the Italian roast beef sandwich and the au jus, which we really like to have, and I accidentally just dump it all down the front of my white shirt, I can make a commitment that I'm going to pay better attention next time, and I'm not going to spill it again. Next time I won't do that. That doesn't take the stain out from this time, right? That doesn't remove anything. Well, there are people who are somewhat familiar with the Bible, what it teaches. They're somewhat familiar with the gospel, and they know that God loves us. The Bible's very clear of that. And they say, well, you're right. I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't do a good enough deed. I can't have a good enough life to really do that. But you know what? God loves me, so I'm in. God loves me, so I've got my ticket punched. I'm good to go. But that's not necessarily the case. That's not biblical belief, not saving faith. Erwin Lutzer said that the problem with all views of salvation that don't line up with Scripture, the problem with all wrong views of salvation, all of them, underestimate the holiness of God, and they overestimate our goodness. Well, we want to have a right view of salvation, absolutely. We want to have a biblical view, right? We want to have God's view. It doesn't matter what denomination you came from or what you were taught in Sunday school or what you heard on the radio. We want to have a view that lines up with God's Word. It's in God's Word that He's revealed the way to Him. But there is wonderful news today. There is fantastic news today. Jesus is knocking on the door. He is knocking on the door, and He wants you to know Him. That's why, part of the reason He's knocking, He wants each of us to know Him as He really is, not as we want Him to be. And He wants us to not only know Him, He wants to have an intimate relationship. He wants us to receive Him, and you can do that today. No matter who you are, no matter how good or bad you think you are, you can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You can experience God's forgiveness today. You can experience God's grace today. You can experience life in Jesus Christ. You can experience love, divine love today. You can experience these things. Well, Jesus went to that cross for us, for our sins, absolutely. It is an act of divine love. And because it's an act of divine love, part of the good news of that is you don't have to be lovable. It has nothing to do with you being worthy. It has zero to do with your being worthy of that love. It's based on God's character. It's based on His nature and His divine ability to love His enemies, to love those who've rebelled against Him. The Bible says Jesus died for us while we were His enemies, not because we were lovable. God's love is His motivation to save us, but God's love is not the means of His saving us. It's different. It's not the means of saving us, because God is also a God of perfect justice. And we have sinned against Him, and because we've sinned against Him, and He's a God of perfect justice and righteousness, that demands that sin has to be judged. Right? We have sinned against God, and that has to be judged, and that is why Jesus went to the cross, not just for love's sake, but for justice' sake. He took the wrath of God in our place. Even though He didn't deserve it, He lived a perfect, sinless life. He took our sin upon Himself to satisfy the justice of God. And He did this for the sake of sinners. He did this for your sake. He did this for my sake. But not only for that, He did it for His praise. And He did it for His glory. So if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, the good news is you've got an opportunity to do that today. No matter who you are, it doesn't matter who you are, this is open to everyone to receive this gift of undeserved forgiveness and grace and life, be reconciled to God. No matter who you are. In Romans 3:23, the Bible says, for everyone has sinned. We're all in the same boat. We all fall short of God's standard, His glorious, perfect, righteous standard. And because we've all sinned, the Bible says that we've earned the consequences. We've earned separation from God. The Bible says that's death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, what we have earned is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why does God offer this to enemies, to those who are in rebellion to Him? It's because He loves us. The Bible's so clear. God has this incredible love for us. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says He showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die while we were still sinners. Well, maybe you're hearing this for the first time today, or maybe for the first time in your life, the Holy Spirit is really speaking to you about this. So there's good news. If you're wondering, how do I receive this gift of salvation? How do I have this relationship with Jesus? In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. You're not going to earn this, right? There's nothing you're going to do to deserve this. It's apart from your works. So you can't boast in it. Only God can boast in it because it's His saving work. We don't contribute to it. Salvation is by grace. It's not affected by the degree of your sin. There's some of us who think, I'm a pretty good person and I don't need that. But the Bible says we've all sinned. But some of us think, I'm too bad. Man, if you have any idea of the things that I've done, God can't forgive those things. The degree of your sin has no power to stop God's forgiveness. Listen, the Bible says that we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. It doesn't matter how long you've been dead or how much dead, you're just dead, right? You can be dead for 5 minutes, you can be dead for 40 years, but He gives life to the dead, to those who are spiritually dead. And in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? He's not just Savior, He is Lord. Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart. So this isn't just lip service. We're not just repeating some magic words here to be forgiven. This is real for you. If you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks, and you profess your faith, and you are saved. So does that mean you just believe some facts about Jesus? You believe Jesus was a real person, that He lived, and He actually went? Yeah, that's part of it. That is included. You have to believe that Jesus lived. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You have to believe that He is the Son of the living God. And you have to believe that Jesus came to die for sinners, just like He said, and that He rose from the dead. And you've got to accept that, right? You've got to have that intellectual assent. You've got to accept that idea, but it actually involves more. It involves trust. You've got to trust Jesus to save you. You've got to trust Him to save you. Listen, 100 years ago, firefighters used to use what was called a life net. You guys have seen the cartoons or the shows, right, where the firefighters, they run out, and a lot of times it's like a cartoon with clowns or something. But they have this life net before they had the big aerial ladders like we have today. And for a long time they used these, and people would actually jump out of 6-story buildings, 7-story buildings, into these nets to escape a fire and be saved. Unfortunately, they weren't foolproof, and some folks didn't make it, but they would use these life nets. But in order for the life net to do you any good, you not only had to believe it existed and it's there, but you've got to trust, this is going to save me. And you've got to make the decision, I'm going to flee the fire. Right? The Bible says that we are not only dead in our trespasses and sin, that we're justly condemned to hell apart from Christ, right? And that's what we deserve for our sins. So we've got to make a decision. Jesus says, I'm in a building that's burning, and He's saying, I love you. I've got a life net for you. Do you trust me enough to leave the fire and jump into the net? So we've got to make that decision. The Bible calls that repentance. We're going to leave the old life of sin and death, right? And we're going to go to the new life with Jesus Christ. Well, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I hope you are really happy to hear the gospel today. I hope you're glad to hear it because, as you know, there are folks who haven't heard it yet that need to. So we want to keep sharing the gospel message. We want to keep giving an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to come along, and somebody hears the gospel and He knocks on their heart and they can receive Jesus Christ. And we want to keep sharing that message. But I want to tell you that even if you're a Christian, it's possible that Jesus is knocking on your heart today. Not just for unbelievers, but for believers, for those who've already put their trust in Christ. Revelation 3:20, again, the words of Christ. Jesus said, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends." This was written to Christians. This is written to a group of people who are meeting in Jesus' name and who are looking at the Word of God. They're sharing the stories about Jesus. They're singing praises to Him. They're praying together. This is written to church. Okay, this is written originally to church. But it's a church that needed to understand Jesus is knocking at our door. Because he's on the outside looking in. He's not on the inside anymore. They've lost their intimacy with Christ. You know, and maybe it was some intellectual arrogance on their part. Maybe it was just some spiritual complacency or laziness. Maybe they had some self-righteousness. But whatever it was, the intimacy is not there, and Jesus wants it back. And so Jesus, out of love for these believers, he's knocking on the door. Well, this morning, to help us understand that, we're going to look at Song of Solomon chapter 2, starting in verse 10. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, Song of Solomon chapter 2, starting in verse 10. Several places in Scripture, you can see Jesus described as a bridegroom. Do you guys remember seeing Ephesians 5 and some other places where Jesus is described as the bridegroom? Have you guys seen that? There's places in the Bible where it talks about Jesus being the bridegroom and his church is his bride. Well, here in Song of Solomon, there's a lot of different views of Song of Solomon. I really like, and I think it's biblical, James Hamilton's work on this, the messianic music of the Song of Songs that he wrote. And he suggests that the Song of Solomon really is symbolic of Christ and his church. And there's some definite parallels in some other parts of Song of Solomon we're not going to look at today, especially chapter 5, but the Song of Solomon, there's been this intimacy between a bridegroom and a bride. And in the part we're looking at, this intimacy has been disrupted here. And the bridegroom finds himself on the other side of the door. And the bride here, as we start out in verse 10, she's quoting the groom who loves her. And he wants to spend time with her. He wants to have intimacy. In verse 10, "My lover said to me," so this is the bride quoting the bridegroom, "My lover said to me, 'Rise up, my darling. Come away with me, my fair one. Look, the winter is past, and the rains are over and gone. The flowers are springing up, and the season of the singing birds has come. And the cooing of turtle doves fills the air. The fig trees are forming young fruit, and the fragrant grapevines are blossoming. Rise up, my darling.'" He's beckoning her. "Come away with me, my fair one." So this bridegroom, he's outside the door, probably the bedroom chamber of his bride, and he's knocking and he's saying, "Come away with me. It's a beautiful day. The rain has stopped. The birds are singing. The flowers are growing. He loves her. He's saying, "I want to hear your voice today. I want to have a conversation. Let's sing some songs together. Let's hang out. I want to see your face." He loves her. Verse 14. "My dove is hiding behind the rocks." He's figuratively saying, but she's apart from me. I don't see her. "My dove is hiding behind the rocks, behind the outcrop on the cliff. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice." He's trying to woo her to come out, open the door. "For your voice is pleasant and your face is lovely." He's seeing her like Christ sees his church through his own righteousness and seeing the beauty. But then he says in verse 15, and this is a warning. He says, "Catch all the foxes, those little foxes, before they ruin the vineyard of our love. For the grapevines are blossoming." He's saying there's this beauty to our love that can be ruined by these little foxes. He's saying, watch out for these little temptations that are nipping at your heels. Have you guys ever seen foxes running around? They're They're cute little critters. They're fast. We've had one that lived under our deck for a while. But they're quick, and these little foxes are running around, right? Figuratively here. They're distracting her. And he's saying, watch out for these things that are keeping you from your intimacy with me. They're keeping you from enjoying this time that I want us to have together. Let's look at what the bride says in verse 16, her response here. My lover is mine and I am his. Yeah, that's true. But she's not saying, wow, you're right, I need to open the door. Let's go have some intimacy. Let's have time together. My lover is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies before the dawn breezes blow early in the morning and the night shadows flee. Return to me, my love, like a gazelle or a young stag on the rugged mountains. Now, it's funny. He's there saying, come away with me. Let's hang out together. I love you. Let's spend this wonderful, beautiful day together. And she's saying, he likes to do stuff early. Come back later. It's too early. She's saying, you know what? I'm so glad you love me, but it's really early. And if you could just come back later. Why? Because she's very confident. My lover's mine and I am his. We belong to each other. Well, what's going on? Why is she saying that? I think this warning is not only for brides. This is a warning for the church. This is a warning for me. This is a warning for you today. There's a danger of spiritual sleepiness that says, Jesus is mine and I am his. We're his people. Lord, I know you're calling me to spend time with you today, but I'm pretty comfortable that we've got this relationship. And I know, my ticket is punched for heaven and it's all by grace through faith and I'll see you later. I'm covered, right? I don't need to spend time. Even though I hear you knocking, my pillow's calling and it's early and I'm just going to head back to bed. And then our day goes on and we start having some challenges and some problems and we say, where's the bridegroom? I'm looking for him. I don't see him. Where'd he go? But he knocked. You know, he's knocking early in the day saying, have this time with me. And we're saying, Lord, I belong to you. I don't need to go to that Bible study. I've got other stuff happening. Lord, I don't need to take time away in prayer because I'm secure, right? I've got salvation. I'm his and he's mine. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, here in Song of Solomon, this is the bride speaking. One night as I lay in bed, I yearned for my lover. I yearned for him and he did not come. So I said to myself, I'm going to get up and roam the city, searching in all the streets and squares. I'm going to search for the one I love. So I searched everywhere, but I didn't find him. Well, as you keep reading here, you find out that she does actually find him. But now it's going to take some intentionality, right? She can't just open the door like when he was there beckoning her. She's going to have to go out and look. It's going to take some effort and some discipline on her part. Jeremiah 29:13, the Bible tells us, the Lord says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with what? All of your heart. All of your heart. Praise God that we are saved by grace through faith and we are secure in him. But there is no place in the Christian life for being spiritually lazy. Or for complacency. And just saying, my ticket's punched for heaven, I can coast until I'm out of here. There is no place for that in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, and you might be thinking, well, wait a second, I thought works weren't involved here. You know, maybe you're saying, listen, aren't I saved? Why do I have to do what? Yes, you are. If you have put your trust in Christ, genuine saving faith, repented of your sins, you are secure. And you've got the right to say, the Lord is mine and I am his. That's true. You should have that confidence. And you should be able to say, I am resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I am secure. Absolutely. Amen. Amen. But it is dangerous. It is dangerous to become complacent in your walk, to become sleepy, to allow distractions to pull you away from responding to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is wanting to have this intimacy with you, pulling you to the Word of God, pulling you to prayer, pulling you to fellowship with the Lord, just abiding in Him, and you let little foxes distract you, there's a danger there. God pulls on our heart every day saying, come away with me. It's not a works thing. It's a love thing. It's an incredible, lavish, beautiful love. And He's saying, my beloved, I created a blue sky today for you to look at with me, to enjoy. Come away with me. I created these beautiful flowers today. Forget your to-do list. Forget your agenda. Will you just spend some time appreciating what I made for you? Come away with me because I love you. Sometimes we're way too mature and responsible as adults, aren't we? I can't get away. Lord, don't you know I've got responsibilities? I've got these family matters to attend to. I've got my work issues. I've got ministry. I've got all these things. I don't have time to get away with you. Listen, if we have ears to hear and we're listening to the knock of the Holy Spirit, don't you think He knows your schedule? He knows my, I can tell you for sure, He knows my schedule. He's rearranged it many times because it needed to be rearranged because I was in control of it, and that's a horrible idea. Our schedules are not our problem. Our schedules are our excuse. Our schedules are our justification, right? But they're not the problem. All of us, no matter who you are, you've got discretionary time. All of us do. You've got time that you play on your cell phone. You've got time that you are watching a little television or playing video games or whatever. You've got time to let the little foxes run around and nip at your heels every day. All of us do. All of us do. Here's why the bridegroom is on the outside. Let's look at the verses leading up to Revelation 3:20. Let's look at Revelation 3:15 through 19. And see why He's outside knocking on the door. Jesus says to the church, I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot or cold. I wish you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot or cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. Here's the complacency coming in, right? We're depending on other things instead of Christ. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need anything. You don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire, and then you will be rich. It will know the riches of His presence and all the beauty that comes with that. Buy white garments for me so you'll not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointments for your eyes so that you're going to be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. I correct and discipline everyone I love. When God convicts you, and I don't like it any more than you guys like it, it is a really great thing. It's because He loves us. I correct and discipline everyone I love. Praise the Lord for His discipline and correction. And Christ says, be diligent and turn from your indifference. He's saying, repent. Christ says, repent of your indifference to me. Be diligent in turning away from all those little foxes. Turn to me. Jesus is saying, listen, the reason I'm on the outside of the door is because you're indifferent to me. Because you think, I've got everything I want. I've got everything I need. I don't need to spend time with Him. And the reason He's knocking is because He loves you. and he loves me. In verse 20, look, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Today, if you hear him knocking, he will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. He's saying, today we're going to have intimacy. We're going to hang out together and it's going to be beautiful. And I read that and I think, how remarkable is that? I am the one who so desperately every day needs Christ. And praise God, I have him. But I can get complacent and I can get distracted and I can allow all those little foxes running around to get my attention. I should be going to Jesus' door every day and pounding on it and begging him to open the door every day. But instead, because he is better and more, and he is God and I'm not, and his divine love is so much superior to mine, he condescends to coming to my door and knocking on my door and saying, I love you. I love you so much. Get away with me. Forget all the distractions. Forget the to-do list, even the good to-do list. Just spend time with me today. I love you. Guys, he sees you as his bride, and you are so precious and dear to Christ and loved by him so much. Every single day, I believe every day, Christ is knocking on the door of your heart and my heart every day, reminding us, spend time with me because I love you. It's not a to-do list. It's not a church thing. Just hang out with me. Tara Lee Cobble, that my wife listens to, has a wonderful saying. She says, that's where the joy is, or he is where the joy is. If you find that you're on the inside and your joy has been absent, maybe you just need to take time to forget all the distractions and open the door. Have an agendaless time. Set aside your agenda. Just hang out with him today. Just hang out. Sit on the step outside. Look at the sky and the flowers and thank him for the gift of sight, if you have it, for the gift of smell, and for his loving presence with you. That he's saying, I love you through all these things. And he's sharing with us who he is. Guys, I'm going to pray for us, and then the worship team's going to come back up. I want to encourage you today, whether you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you need to enjoy what he paid for on the cross for you, and you need to enjoy that relationship today, take time to do that. It's not something that he just purchased for you, and you're going to get that in heaven. He wants you to have that now, that abundant life with him today. Or if you are unsaved, if you're a person who you've never trusted in Christ, I want to encourage you, today is the day to do that. None of us know if we have tomorrow, and even if we do, we don't know that he's going to be knocking on the door at that time like he's knocking right now. So if he is knocking right now, it's because he loves you and he wants you to receive forgiveness and to receive life today. So open that door to him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that even though it's us who shuts the door, whether through our sins when we're in the world, God, or even as followers of Christ by our complacency or distraction, God, that you're the one who faithfully returns, knocks on the door again and again, and says, it's a beautiful day today, and I've made it, and I want you to open the door, not just the physical door, but the door to your thoughts and your heart and your life, and spend time with me. God, thank you for that invitation. Thank you for that invitation, Lord, for new life, for those who haven't received it yet. God, I pray that you would continue to knock, Lord, and give an opportunity to come to you, to come to the cross and receive the reality of the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.